nor is it just a formality. As with everything churches do, there ought to be some biblical basis for it. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Paul recognized and acknowledged that it was God that had called him into ministry. And that was affirmed or underlined by the fact that God worked through him and used him. And so there is a basis. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle." And so not just the word, but the concept is there. Ordination is when a local church recognizes God's hand on a man for ministry. It involves calling, it involves gifts, it involves preparation, but most of all, it involves performance. And by that I mean what he actually does. We watch and we see what's going on there, what's happening, and how God is using them. Scripture warns us in 1 Timothy 5 to lay hands suddenly on no man. And Brother Tom, actually, that was a bit of history. Many years ago, there was a fellow in California that if you filled out an application, sent in $10, he would send you a fancy ordination certificate and even a collar that you could wear backwards on your neck to make you look like a preacher. I was told he actually couldn't read the ordination certificate that he sent to you because he was illiterate. But I knew somebody that did that and walked around claiming that he was an ordained pastor. What is significant to me is when one's own church says, God's hand is on this person. God is using this person. And Dave has really been here all of his life. He was born a couple of months after we moved here. And so with one little exception, this has been the church that he's been in forever. And frankly, it thrills my heart when I hear people from our church talk to Dave. And very rarely is it Dave. I don't know that I've ever heard Davey or little David. It thrills my heart to hear people say, Pastor Dave. Not that the title is significant. It's the respect that lies behind it. And Scripture points out that it's a rare thing for somebody to be honored by the people that they grew up with, their hometown. And so we don't do this ill-advisedly or suddenly, but as a result of years of observation and watching David's functioning. And so there are some scriptures that remind us of some things in Hebrews chapter 7, or chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And what that boils down to is, here's a person that's teaching you the word of God, and that person needs to be treated with respect and appreciation. And you need to understand that one day they will stand before God and give an account for the things that they have done and the things that they have said. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine." But there is also in Scripture a reminder of accountability. A pastor may have the position of being a leader in the church, but he also has a responsibility And the congregation has a duty to watch that man and to see how they're doing, and if need be, to correct them. In 1 Corinthians, or in 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." If somebody is bringing an accusation against the pastor, there must be two or three eyewitnesses. Not people saying, "I heard the same thing," but people that said, "I saw that. That's true." That has to be true when bringing an accusation against a leader in the church. But then it says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear." And so for most Christians, you mess up, you go to somebody and you get it right, and that's the end of it. But for those that are in ministry, when they have sinned, and then they get things right with God, they have to come before their church and say, "Would you please forgive me also?" There's a special burden that's there. The Apostle Paul on one occasion listed all the things that he had gone through, the shipwrecks and the beatings and all the different problems he had gone through his ministry. But then he said, and also the burden of the churches. And what you all need to understand is that when a pastor steps behind a pulpit and accepts the responsibility for the church, he takes on the congregation on his shoulders. Your failures are his failures. Your hurts are his hurts. Your pain is his pain. Your successes are his successes. But you need to understand that a good pastor, the right kind of pastor, will carry on his shoulders both the joys and the sorrows of his congregation. But then, Pastor Dave, there are a couple things that I want to remind you of. And it really comes down to what was said by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, where someone came to him and said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon these two, all the law and the commandments or the prophets rest." So, really what it comes down to is two priorities. And it goes for everybody, but also in the life of the pastor. There's two priorities. Priority number one is maintaining your own personal relationship with the Lord. Pastors need to pray. In fact, there was an article that was printed in a Christian magazine years ago. The title of the article was, "Most Pastors Don't Have a Prayer." And in it, it shared that the average pastor will spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. And oftentimes, days go without ever bowing their heads, without talking to the Lord. That can happen to anybody, you and me also. But our greatest priority is our personal relationship with the Lord. I heard a preacher say that he got interviewed by a seminary student. And the seminary student was doing an article on successful pastors. And this pastor was a pastor of a good-sized church down in Texas. And he was part of this denomination. This young man was anxious to find out how he did it. So he asked the pastor, he said, "Pastor, what is your most important priority in the church, in your ministry?" And the pastor said, "Me." And he said, I could tell by the look on his face that was not what he was expecting. wasn't talking about his relationship with the Lord. That's most important. But after that, the most important priority, he said, was me. He said, because if my walk with God isn't what it should be, I have no business being in this position. I must care for my own spiritual condition. So your personal relationship with the Lord is the greatest priority that you have. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. But then priority number two for us then is people. It's just simply people. The second commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. And everything was based upon these two things. And so a person's ministry needs to be based upon that as well. If you have the greatest quiet time with God that man could possibly have, but it stays in your bedroom and never gets out to the people, you, my friend, are a failure. You need to either change your behavior or change your vocation. You're not doing the job. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And there are a whole bunch of messages in there, but just taking it for face value, Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Then Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, you love me. Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Three times Jesus said, if you love me, you'll take care of my sheep. You'll take care of those that I place within your hand. You'll watch them. And yes, that begins with your family. Scripture says that if that family relationship isn't right, and I believe it also is talking about how you respond to that family relationship. If that's not right, then you need to step down from your ministry and you need to get that family relationship right, and then you can get back doing what God has called you to do. That's the first congregation you have, that family. But there are also others. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I heard it was said in a church one time that when the pastor gets up in the pulpit, he preaches in such a way that we wish that he would never get down. But when he gets down and he gets out in the community, he lived in such a way that we wished he never got back up again. You could either reaffirm your ministry in the community by what you do from day to day, or you can damage it. And frankly, in this part of the country, it's even more important. Because believe it or not, people in this part of the country understand that awful four-letter word, W-O-R-K. Work. And you've heard me say before the account of the young man who went to a preacher's conference, and preacher's conferences are oftentimes held in big successful churches, and he buttonholed the pastor of that church and said, what's your secret? And the guy said, well, you spend the next couple days going through the conference here, and if you haven't figured it out by the end, you come to me and I'll tell you. And sure enough, 3 days later, at the end of the conference, he came to the senior pastor and said, I don't think I found it. What's your secret? And the pastor and him were in the hallway, and the pastor looked this way, and he looked that way, and he said, come with me in the sanctuary. So they went in the sanctuary that was kind of dark and nobody in there. And he looked around and he said, come on down front. So they went all the way down front where nobody was there and nobody could hear them. And the pastor looked this way, looked that way. He said, come here. My secret is work. Work. There's work in ministry. Well, it's not quite the same. You're not always getting your hands dirty, but sometimes you are. You're not always sweating and bearing the heat of the sun, but sometimes you are. Years before we ever had a snowblower here at the church, we had 10 snow removal people, 11 counting me. We shoveled the sidewalks, made the church ready for the church to come. And frankly, Dave, what's especially important is that you integrate all these things together. That everything you do in your business, all the various activities that you have and what you do with your family, that it all reflects back and brings glory to God. And that's what's imperative. And frankly, that's imperative to all of us. Nevertheless, it is especially imperative for pastors. And so we have the joy of presenting Brother David to us, to you, for ordination. I've asked Dave if he'd just give us a quick word. So Dave, why don't you do that now, and then we'll have a lay on hand.
It's good to have you all here. I'm honored to have you guys be here this evening. I appreciate Brother Tom and his ministry and the words he gave. Appreciate my brother Mike. Looked up to him all my life. Well, most of my life. I kind of looked down. I'm taller than he is now, so anyhow. I appreciate all of these guys that are here today, and my dad as well. I just want to share a little bit with you. Most of you know my testimony, shared it many times, but I just want to talk a little bit about how God called me. It wasn't when I first got saved. I didn't feel like God wanted me to be a pastor, and I had a lot of struggles with that over the years about if God would call me in that direction. Not because I thought pastors were unimportant. On the contrary, I knew that being a pastor was very, very important. I was raised in a pastor's home and saw all the ins and outs of it. But I just, I saw how hard it was. I saw how hard it was on my dad, and I saw how hard it was on us kids and on my mom. And I wasn't sure that I wanted that. It was tough. It's not easy. And so, but it took a while for God to work that in my heart. And when I was in my teens, I finally surrendered and said, Lord, I'll be a pastor, even if that's what you want me to be. But it wasn't for a long time. Even for a long time after that, I didn't feel like God was calling me there. And one of the reasons I struggled for a long time was I got this idea in my head from other people that I had heard that people had said to me, you know, if you can do anything else other than preach, then you shouldn't be a pastor. I don't know about you, but my spiritual gift is not preaching. It scares me to death to get behind the pulpit. That's not what God has instilled in my life. And so that's not my spiritual gift. My gift is serving. I love to serve people. I love to go around and meet people's needs. I have a hard time driving past somebody that's stuck on the side of the road. Very rarely do I do that. I have to be in a big hurry and be assured that they're okay before I can drive past them on the road. That's what I love. And so it was, anyhow, with that being my backset, I just felt like I couldn't be a pastor. That wasn't my calling. It wasn't for a long time before I realized that preaching the Word of God is vital and important for a pastor, but that's not where it stops. the heart for the people is more important than the preaching of, behind the pulpit. If, as others have shared tonight, if your heart for people isn't there, then you shouldn't be in the ministry. And so I had been struggling with this thought and idea for a long time, and it was a good friend of mine, missionary friend, one of our missionaries that we support, Bill Smith, encouraged me, Dave, you've got to make sure this is what God wants you to do. And so after spending a lot of time with him, some of the things that Brother Tom shared and Dad shared tonight came to mind in Scripture. It kept coming up over and over again. Jesus said to his disciples and to his apostles, we see that true of the Apostle Paul as well, the words that I have chosen you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And the Lord just kept telling me over and over again that, I wasn't what I was seeking out to do. That wasn't what I thought was my heart's desire necessarily for a long time, but it was God that was calling me. And so after a long time, I said, Lord, okay. And that's what led us here today. And so I'm just so thankful and thrilled to be here. I'm thankful to be a part of the church, and looking forward to the direction that God is leading us.
At this time, I'd like to invite the deacons of the church to come forward. And we do have a couple men here that are ordained pastors. You would come and join us up on the platform as well. We would appreciate it. Brother Dave, would you kneel, please? Gentlemen, would you place your hands on Dave? Father God, was in this room that Aaron and I held this little guy, and we committed him to you. We didn't know what that would be. We just wanted whatever your will for his life to be, for him to follow it. And Father, it's pretty obvious that you've called him in the ministry. And so, Father, as a church body, we affirm, we agree with you. We believe that Brother Dave is called into the ministry. We do here ordain him to be a minister of the gospel in this church or wherever you may lead him. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. There are